5. Such a blessing to be back. And, of course, I grew up here all the time from when I was born until high school, went away to college, and haven't been back much since. And it's been really 4 years since I've been here much, except for a couple times of visit now and then. So it's a blessing to be back. A lot of familiar faces, a lot of people that were my Sunday school teachers. And am I not on? Okay, junior church needs to go. Nobody told me I was supposed to say that. But there's a lot of people here who invested in my life, and I'm certainly very appreciative and thankful for what each of you had a part in helping me as I tried to grow up and serve the Lord and see what He had for my life. And there's a lot of new faces here as well, and I'm glad to see that too. We just completed our deputation travels a couple weeks ago. We had our last meeting. And, of course, we have been on the road for almost 2 years, a little bit less than 2 years, and raised our support, and we're very, very thankful for how God helped us to raise that and supplied for our needs there as we go to Labrador. We'll be moving up to Labrador, Lord willing. We're leaving on May 7th, and that's about 3 weeks, just under 3 weeks, and we're very excited about that. We've got a lot to do still before then, packing things and selling things, getting rid of things we're not taking with us, and we're looking forward to seeing how the Lord is going to use us when we get there to Labrador to see people saved and start to get a church established there and see what God will do in that place. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, and as we begin, I would like to ask you a question. What motivates you? Why do you do the things that you do? You know, people have different motivations for different things that they do. Some people are motivated by money, and so they work hard. They work a second job, they work overtime so they can make more money. Some people are motivated by what other people think about them, and so they try to please that person and do things that would help them. People are motivated by many different things for various reasons, but the motivation behind what we do is very important because it'll keep us going if it gets difficult. Those motivations behind us will keep us going if it gets difficult. It'll help us as we try to do whatever we're doing, whether it's a hobby, a job, a ministry, no matter what it is. But specifically this morning, why is missions important? Why is serving God important? What should motivate us to serve God? What motivates us to go to Labrador and try to start a church? What should motivate you here to reach the community where you live? And in this passage, we have a great motivating reason to give ourselves in service to God in whatever capacity that may be. For some, that may be a public ministry like a pastor or a missionary. For some, that may be a Sunday school teacher, nursery worker, encouraging a fellow believer in church. I don't know what God's given you for a specific ministry, but we see a great motivating reason here to serve God in whatever capacity that He gives us. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 14. And it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Let's pray as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word today. I pray that you would speak to our hearts through this simple message and help us to gain a greater motivation to serve you. Help us to open our eyes and look upon the fields that are all around us that are white into harvest, and help us as we try to serve you and reach people with the gospel. We thank you for what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In these verses, the Apostle Paul gives us a great motivating reason to serve God, a responsibility to serve Him. And in verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The first thing we need to talk about is the magnitude of Christ's love. The magnitude of Christ's love. You know, the love that God has for you and I and for the whole world, it's a very great thing. It's immense. It's hard for us to understand because God loves us so much. It's hard for us to understand that. But the magnitude of Christ's love, you know, the love of Christ is an inseparable love. Romans chapter 8 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says there is nothing in this world that can take God's love away from us. That was a whole list. I think I counted it one time as like 16 or 17 things that none of those things can separate us from the love of God. Difficulties we go through in life, persecutions that we may face, dangers, death itself, things going on in our lives now, things that could happen in the future that would be difficult. The Bible says none of those things are able to separate us from the love of God. And as we go through difficult times, is it not a great blessing to know that no matter what is going on, God's not going to stop loving us. He's going to continue helping us. He will always love us with that everlasting love. None of those things can separate us from the love of God. You know, the love that God has for us must be an inseparable love. It must be a permanent bond because the price was far too high a price to pay for it simply to be a temporary love. God sacrificed Jesus, his only son, to die on the cross for you and I and for the whole world, and that was far too high a price to pay for God's love simply to be here for a short time and then stop. But God's love, the Bible teaches, is inseparable, it's unwavering, it will never cease, it's eternal. Now, God loves the lost, but if a lost person does not trust Christ as Savior before they die, they will be separated from God's love for all eternity. And that's why we must reach them with the love of God. That's why we must reach them with the gospel before it's too late. So the love of Christ is inseparable, but the love of Christ is also an incomprehensible love. It's hard for us to understand. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said that he was praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend or understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. So Paul said, all right, church in Ephesus, I'm praying for you that you will know the love of God, that you'll understand the love of God in a greater way, that you'll experience that in a greater way. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He said, I'm praying that you'll understand God's love and experience it in a greater way, but it goes beyond your human knowledge. It goes beyond your human understanding. We cannot fully comprehend the love that God has for us. And I believe there are two reasons for that. First, we cannot understand God's love because we are sinners. We don't deserve God's love. You know, the Bible says that we were born in sin. God's love is not conditioned on our actions. God doesn't say, if you do this and this and this, then I'll love you. He simply loves us and loves the whole world. And that's why it's hard for us to understand. Even the good things that we do, our righteousness in God's eyes, are as filthy rags, are useless, it's pointless. All the good things that we do to God, that's why it's hard for us to understand God's love, because we're sinners, but also because of the perfection of God, because of who God is. God's holy. He's perfect. He's righteous. You and I are the exact opposite of everything that God is. Why would God want to love us? Why would God, a perfect, holy, and righteous God, want to love a sinful world, people that were the enemies of God, people that would reject Him? Why would God want to love us? There was no thing that was desirable about us. There was nothing lovable about us, nothing that would cause us to deserve God's love. It's hard for us to understand God's love because we're sinners, because of who God is. And Paul came to the conclusion in another chapter, and he said, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You know, that's the only conclusion we can come to when we think about the great love of God. Lord, thank You for dying on the cross for me. Thank You for loving me. I don't deserve it, but thank You so much. God's love is incomprehensible. It's hard for us to understand. It's also an infinite love. John 3:16 is a very familiar verse. It says, for God so loved the world. Let's stop there for a moment. When it says God so loved the world, God was not talking about this earth, this planet that we live on, but He was talking about all the people that live here, the world. All right? He was talking about all the millions and billions of people that have ever lived and died in the past thousands of years, all the 7 point whatever billion people that are alive right now. all the people that will ever live in the future. God's love is infinite. God's love extends to all of those people, and it's hard for us to understand that. You and I do not have the capacity to love like God does. You know, sometimes we have a hard time just loving our own family and friends and people that we know, don't we? But God's love is infinite. It extends to every single individual that ever has lived or ever will live. There is no limit to the love of God. It's infinite. It never stops. You know, the Bible says, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, and God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There is no limit to God's love. God's love is not limited to any select group of people. There are no boundaries to God's love. God's love goes beyond any political or social or cultural boundaries, anything like that. God's love is infinite. But there is also no limit to God's love. There's no end to God's love. John 3:16 again says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," unending life, eternal life. God's love gives us this everlasting life. God's love will never cease. It has no end. It will never stop. Even if we were to turn our backs on God and live our own way, God will never stop loving us. God's love is infinite, but it's also individual and personal. You know, God loves each of us and everyone individually and knows exactly what is going on in our lives, and that is how he can help us as we go through difficult times. His love is individual and personal, and it's infinite, it's immense, and it's inseparable, and it's hard for us to understand. Now come back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We see the magnitude of Christ's love, but number two, we see the motive for service. A motive for service. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The love of Christ constraineth us. That word constraineth is not a word that we use too often today, but it has the idea of compelling or motivating or channeling, putting pressure on something to guide it in a particular direction. You ever walked down by a river and watched as the water flowed downstream? All right, the banks of that river constrain the water. They channel the water to flow in a particular direction. If the banks of the river were not there, the water would go everywhere, but the banks constrain and channel and motivate that water, if you will, to flow downstream. The love of God in our lives should compel us, it should motivate us, it should channel our energies in a particular direction, and that is to serve God with our lives. That is to try to please him and live for him with everything that we can do. Now, how can we not serve God after everything that he has done for us? We just talked about the magnitude of Christ's love. God loves us so much that he would send Jesus to die in our place, take the punishment that we deserve for our sin so that we could have everlasting life and have a relationship with God. After God did all of that for us, how can we not serve him? How can we not try to serve him with our lives? Look at verse 15. It tells us a little bit more about what he did for us. "And that he," Jesus, "died for all, that they which live," and that's you and I, "they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Jesus took our place on the cross, as I mentioned already. We deserved to die for our sins, but Jesus became our substitute. He became our sacrifice, our sacrificial lamb. He died in our place because he wanted us to have life and not death. You know, there's an old song that says, "I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place." Jesus died for us so that we could live for him. And after everything that he has done for us, the ultimate demonstration of ingratitude is to live for ourselves anyway. That's like saying, "God, thanks for dying on the cross for me. Thanks for giving me eternal life. But My time's too important. I can't serve you. I can't waste my talent serving you. I don't want to waste my life. I can't serve you. I'm too busy. I've got too many things that I want to do with my life." That's the ultimate demonstration of ingratitude. After everything that God has done for us, how can we not serve him in whatever capacity God has given us to serve him. Our lives are no longer our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We don't belong to ourselves. You know, in our American mindset that we have here, we think that we're self-made. We work hard to get the things that we have. We work hard to build our life, and we think that we are what we are because of who we are and what we can do. But the Bible says ye are not your own. We don't own those things. Everything that we have is God's. God's given us the ability to work hard. God's given us the opportunities that we have had to succeed materially, if you will. But we don't belong to ourselves. Everything that we have does not belong to us. We are not our own, for we are bought with a price, the price of Christ's blood that was shed on the cross. Therefore, we must glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. How do we glorify God? Well, we try to please him. We try to live for him. We try to live according to his word and obey his commandments. We try to serve him and no longer live for ourselves, no longer follow our own dreams and ambitions, but we try to serve God and do his will for our lives. We are not called to serve ourselves, but we're called to serve God. God didn't save us so that we could continue living the way that we wanted to live. God saved us so that we could serve him and be a testimony to the lost that are all around us and all around the world. So Christ's love constrains us. It motivates us to serve him because of what he has done for us. But in verse 17, we also find that Christ's love transforms us. Look at verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." This could be a whole message by itself here, but the love of Christ transforms us. God takes us from what we were before we were saved and transforms us into someone that God can use in a greater way. In the eyes of God, before we were saved, we were worthless for his service. All right? We couldn't do anything and we couldn't serve God before we were saved. But after we were saved, God washed away our sin. He gave us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He accepted us into the family of God, into his presence. And now he wants to transform us and make us useful for his glory. He wants to make us into vessels unto honor, people that can serve him in a greater way, people that can be a testimony to the lost that are all around us. Before we were saved, we were in bondage to sin. We were the slaves of sin. We were born with that sin nature. That is the state of every unsaved person, in sin, under condemnation from God because of our sin. But after we were saved, we were given the righteousness of God. We were transformed into a new creature. We now have the robes of righteousness. We now have the opportunity to serve God. The Apostle Paul said something very similar in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, the Greek word that we get the word transformed from is literally the word metamorphosis. Most of us know that word. Most of us learned about that word in second or third grade science class, all right, talking about caterpillars and how they go through a complete transformation, that metamorphosis, and change into another creature, all right? When I was learning about those things, we went outside one day, and I'm sure it was my brother Andrew and I, we went outside, we found a caterpillar crawling on the sidewalk, and we wanted to see how that worked, and so we caught the caterpillar, put him in a jar in the house with some grass and things, and we put a cover on it, poked some air holes in the lid, and we put a little bit of water in there for him every day and fresh grass. And we set the jar up on the table or on the counter, and we went and looked at that jar every single day to see what that caterpillar was doing. For a long time, he didn't do anything different than what he'd always been doing. But then one day, we walked up to the jar, and we saw something we had never seen before. He was winding a cocoon around his body. And after a few minutes, you could no longer see any of the caterpillar. All you could see was this cocoon, no movement, seemingly no life in there. And we went and watched that. We went and looked at that caterpillar, or the cocoon, for several days. I don't remember how long it took, but we went and looked. And finally, after a period of time, we saw this little hole starting to appear at the top of the cocoon. And as we watched in fascination, the hole grew larger and larger, and this new creature crawled out of the hole. All right? Now, did my parents take a different jar and switch the jars at night so we didn't see it? No. I don't think they did. But that caterpillar underwent a complete transformation, a complete metamorphosis. It changed from being a caterpillar into being a butterfly. It no longer had to crawl on the ground, but it could now fly. And it was a new creature. Yes, it was still the same animal, but it underwent a complete change, a complete transformation. That's what God wants to do in every one of our hearts and lives. No matter how long you've been saved, no matter how short of a time you've been saved, no matter how old or young you are, God wants to continue changing us to be more like Him, to be changed into His image, to be transformed from what we are and be more useful for His glory. That's a process that should continue every day of our lives. It's not going to stop. We're never going to arrive at a spiritual mountaintop. We can always keep drawing closer to God. We should always keep trying to know God better and continue allowing Him to do that transformation in our lives. Now, this transformation does not come because of our efforts to change ourselves, all right? We can try to change ourselves. We can change the clothes we wear. We can change the way we look to some extent, but those are just external. Those are just temporary outward changes. The kind of transformation that God is talking about is a change that starts inwardly in the heart. As we hear God's word preached, as God convicts us of our sin and things that we need to change or things that we need to do or things that we need to do differently, as God does that work in our hearts and we yield to Him and say, "Yes, Lord, I'll obey in that area. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll follow You." As we do that, we are transformed. We're slowly changed to be more like God. We don't always see that going on. We can't really see that in other people's hearts. But that inward transformation then should be shown outwardly. That is permanent change. That is real change. That's the kind of change, that's the kind of transformation and metamorphosis that God wants every one of us to continue going throughout our whole life. It's a change that occurs because God does it, and as we yield to Him, He changes us and makes us more useful for His glory. God wants to make us more like that butterfly. God wants to make us more beautiful, more useful for His service, a vessel unto honor. Now, the fact that God wants to change us and transform us and make us useful for Him, that fact should cause us to desire to serve Him more. Because He wants us to serve Him, because He wants us to become a better Christian, we should be motivated to serve Him because He is continually doing that work in our hearts and lives. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Put off the old man, which is corrupt, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." That's what God wants for every one of our hearts and lives every day. So this love of Christ motivates us to serve Him because of what God has done for us, dying on the cross, giving us eternal life. That motivates us to serve Him. The transformation work that God does in our hearts should motivate us to serve Him. So we have this motive for service. But number three, we also have a ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of reconciliation. Now, don't tune me out here because I said the word ministry. A lot of people think that ministry is just for pastors and their families, just for missionaries, just for Christian school teachers. But according to God's word, every Christian has some type of ministry. Your ministry is going to be different than mine. Your ministry is going to be different than somebody else's in the church. But every Christian has some type of ministry. Now, we have the personal responsibility to minister to other people, whether they're saved or unsaved. Everyone can do something to reach somebody else with the gospel of Jesus Christ, all right? We can't all be a missionary. We can't all go to Labrador or somewhere else around this world and start a church. But you can still have a ministry to lost people here in some way. You can take a tract and give it to someone. You can invite someone to come to church. You can share your testimony with them. If a coworker is going through a difficult time in their life and you know it, you can be an encouragement to them and hopefully have an opportunity to witness to them. So in the rest of this chapter, Paul is saying that we must have a ministry of reconciliation. We must try to reconcile people to God. So let's look at verse number 18. And it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. At salvation, we are reconciled to God. Romans 5, verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." When we trusted Christ as Savior, we were no longer the enemy of God, but we became the sons of God. We became reconciled with God and given that merit and righteousness from Jesus Christ. All right? Now, because we are the children of God, we have a responsibility that is placed upon every one of us. The end of verse 18 is where we find that. God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, when Paul wrote this chapter, he wasn't talking to a group of pastors and missionaries. He was talking to a church, a regular local church full of regular people like you and I. He said, God has given to us, plural, all of us, the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry is not just for pastors and missionaries, but it's for every single Christian, some type of ministry. Look at verse 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So when Christ was on earth, he had the ministry of reconciling people to God. He traveled around, he preached about the kingdom of God, he told people how they could know God. But when he ascended back into heaven, he transferred that same responsibility to us. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said to his disciples, right before he ascended back into heaven, he said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." That's a command. Ye shall be, not you might be, or if you want to be. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So God transferred that responsibility of reconciling people to God to you and I. God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation in verse 18, and at the end of verse 19, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, and that is the gospel. We have the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel to the lost all around this world and to people that we know right here in Downers Grove or wherever you live in the area. Now, verse number 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Let's stop there for a moment. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative, right? An ambassador is someone who goes from our country and he goes to another country, to another people group, to represent our government to those people, all right? He takes a message from our government and proclaims it to that group of people. That's his responsibility. He does not proclaim his own ideas, his own political agenda. He's not supposed to. They might, I don't know, but he's not supposed to. That ambassador takes a message, and that is his task of representing our government to those people. We are ambassadors for Christ, the Bible says. We have the same responsibility of representing God to this lost and dying world. We have the responsibility of taking God's message, God's word, the gospel, the love of Christ to the lost and representing God to them. They should see God through us as God's representatives. So we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. God has commissioned every believer, every Christian, to be his representative. That's why he's talking to a church, not just a group of pastors. He said God's committed this responsibility to all of us. Paul said in another place, we were put in trust with the gospel. God trusts us to proclaim the gospel. Are we living up to that responsibility that God has given us? Are we trustworthy with the gospel? We must be as God's ambassadors. Now, our mission is to represent Christ to the lost, but what is our message? Our message is a message of reconciliation, as we saw again in verse 19 at the end. God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. But look also at the end of verse number 20. It says, "Be ye reconciled to God." That's God's desire for every single person, that they would be reconciled to God. God desperately wants people to be reconciled to him. God desperately wants people to be saved. That's why he sends people around the world to preach the gospel to the lost. That's why God sent someone to you and I to give us the gospel, because God wanted us to be reconciled to Him. That's why God gives us the same task of giving the gospel to others, because He wants them to be reconciled to Him. Our message is a message of reconciliation between God and sinful mankind. Our message cannot be the things that we want to say. Our message cannot be our ideas about God, but it must be His message, which is right here, God's Word, the gospel. We are ambassadors for the King of the universe. How can we not proclaim His message? That is our responsibility that God has given to every one of us. Now look at verse number 20 again. We need to read the rest of the verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. All right, he's saying it's as if God is directly talking to you through us. As God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. In the place of Christ, this is what we're asking. Be reconciled to God. Now, use your imagination here for a moment. It's almost as if Paul is addressing a group of people, and he looks at them and he says, we are ambassadors from God, sent from God to you. We have a message to proclaim that God wants you to hear. It's as if God is speaking to you through us, because we are here in the place of Jesus Christ to be His representative. Here's the message He wants for you to hear. Be reconciled to God. And those people might look back at the Apostle Paul and they might say, well, why do we need to be reconciled to God? And Paul responds with verse number 21. Look at it. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Why do I need to be reconciled to God, you ask? And Paul looks at them and he says, here's why. Because God sent Jesus, the Son of God, who had never sinned, the perfect Lamb of God, to die in our place, to take your sin so that you could be forgiven and have eternal life and be reconciled to God. Now that is the message that we are to proclaim to the world. That is the message that we are tasked to proclaim to the people that we know, our friends, our neighbors, our family members, our co-workers. We must tell the world that Jesus saves. Is this not only our reasonable service? After everything that God has done for us, how can we not serve Him? Is it not only reasonable that we tell others about the love of God after everything that He has done for us? How faithfully have we represented Christ? What about that coworker? Have you given them this message of love and forgiveness and reconciliation with God? What about that neighbor? What about that family member, that friend down the street? What about those people up in Labrador? What about those people over in Africa or in Siberia or wherever it may be all around this world? What about them? Have they heard this message of reconciliation? Have they heard this message of love and hope and peace and forgiveness and reconciliation with God? They need to hear it. And that's why God calls people to reach others with the gospel. Whether He calls someone to go to Labrador or whether He calls you to reach your neighbors here, your friends here, your coworkers here in Downers Grove or Bolingbrook or Naperville or wherever you live. Our responsibility is to proclaim the name of Jesus. Now go back one chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What happens if we do not proclaim the gospel to the lost? What happens if we do not proclaim the gospel to the lost? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What happens if we do not proclaim the gospel to the lost? Verse 3 says, if our gospel is hidden, it's hid from those who are lost. You know, Satan, as verse 4 says, Satan is already doing everything he can do to blind people from understanding the gospel. He does everything that he can do. He throws all these distractions out there. There's so many distractions in this world today that Satan uses to keep people blind spiritually so that they will not understand that they need to be saved. And we further add to the problem if we hide the gospel from the lost. We further add to the problem if we keep the gospel bottled up in these four church walls and never take it out into the community. We further add to the problem if we do not go around this world and across the street to reach people with the gospel. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. and it's our fault because we are hiding it from them. We cannot cower in the shadows of this world, fearful of what people will say or think. The world needs Jesus, and it's our responsibility to take the gospel to them. It's our responsibility to give them the message of hope and redemption. So we have the magnitude of Christ's love. Christ's love is so unimaginably great. It's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to comprehend God's love for us. It's infinite. It's everlasting. It will never cease. The magnitude of Christ's love. Christ's love is also the greatest motive for service that we have. Because of everything that he has done for us, that should motivate us to serve him and proclaim the gospel to others. And we have now this ministry of reconciliation. We cannot withhold the gospel from the lost. They need to hear the gospel. We must proclaim God's love here and around the world. Look back at verse number 14 of chapter 5 again. I want to personalize the verse a little bit. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, motivates us, compels us to serve him." Verse 15, "And that he," Jesus, "died for all." Let's personalize this. "And that he died for us, that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but we must live for him, because he died for us and rose again." How can we not serve God? How can we not serve him after everything that he has done for us? After he's given us eternal life and forgiven us of our sins given us the promise of heaven when we die, to be in his presence. How can we not serve God after everything he's done for us? The ultimate demonstration of ingratitude is to still live for ourselves anyway after everything that he has done for us. But we must live for him because he died for us and rose again. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed, and I have three questions for you before I pray in a moment. But with no one looking around this morning, is there someone here who has never been reconciled to God? You've never asked Jesus to save you from your sin? We could have someone take a Bible this morning and show you how you can know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. And if that's you this morning, if you've never asked Jesus to save you, I would like to pray for you. Would you simply quietly raise your hand while no one else is looking around? Raise your hand so I could pray for you. I won't mention you. I won't embarrass you or point you out. I'd just like to pray for you. I'm not sure that I'm saved, or I have some question about how to be saved. All right, Christian, this morning, have you been reminded about our responsibility to serve God? God's done so much for us. Maybe you need to say this morning, "I need to do more to serve God. I haven't been serving him like I ought." Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? Many hands. And one last question this morning. Maybe you need to say, "I've not been a very faithful ambassador for Jesus. I need to do more to share the gospel with others." Maybe God's laid some specific person on your heart during this message. And maybe you need to say this morning, "I need to be more faithful as a witness." Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you as well? Many hands. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word this morning. We thank you so much for your love. We certainly don't deserve your love, but we thank you for it. And we take it so for granted every day, but help us to keep in mind what you have really done for us and how much we owe to you because you've given everything for us. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that they would come talk to Pastor or to someone this morning and find out from the Bible how they can know that they're saved. And for us as Christians, help us to be more faithful as we try to serve you in whatever capacity that is you've called us to. Help us to be more faithful serving you. Help us to be more faithful as your witnesses, as your ambassadors, as your representatives. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your representative, but help us to be faithful to that responsibility that comes along with that. In Jesus' name, amen.